problem that everybody has is no original manuscripts have ever been found. And so now, as we come to the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, it has been said by publishing company, by committee after committee, that we, using the less than 4% of the manuscripts which we do have the most scholarly of the manuscripts. They think it's scholarly because scholarly people don't believe in deity of man, don't believe in miracles, and so they call that scholarly. And we have the most accurate translation of the, and they call them, as Scofield does in your notes in places such as Acts chapter 8, verse 37, they call them the best manuscripts. So what they have then done is lay claim to having the most accurate of the best. Well, why would you not want that? On the other side of the spectrum, you have the more than 96% of the manuscripts which have ever been located, and those taken from a conservative, conserving his deity, conserving the miracles, and a literal perspective. You take your Bible literally, you know what everybody's going to say about you. You're not scholarly.
Yeah.
Why? Nobody that is scholarly thinks that there was really 6 days of creation. You know what I'm saying to you. So then you've got these people who, the King James translators stand at the nexus point on, are giving you the most accurate Bible. Now, the difference between the most accurate translation and the most accurate Bible is significant, although at first blush you might say, wouldn't that be two ways of saying the same thing? Actually not. And the problem and the rub for both sides in this argument, as I try to point out to you right along, is that neither one of us has the backstop. Neither one of us has the final authority. So if one of us says that when the Marvelettes recorded Please Mr. Postman, she talked about zip codes, and the other one says, no, there weren't any zip codes when she recorded that. Guess what? We can get the original recording, listen to them sing, and it's either there or it isn't.
Yeah.
We've got a final authority by being able to go to it. Mm-hmm. Here we don't. So when they say they are the most accurate translation of the best manuscripts, and these other people say, well, we are a literal translation, we are the most accurate Bible of the great majority of manuscripts, they're actually saying two very different things. And we need to deal with that a little bit, because the work done by Westcott and Hort, which is the basis of all the new translations, is something that causes there to be significant differences between the translations. I've given you a copy of the new eye-opener tract, and it was done by a guy named J.J. Ray, James Jasper Ray. Mercy, when I was ordering this from him, he was already in his 90s, so he has to have passed on some time ago. If you look at the list of 200 omissions, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 is the first one there on the top left. And the word firstborn is missing in the NIV, New American Standard, the New Translation. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? If Mary was a perpetual virgin, she didn't have other kids. If Christ is firstborn, that begs secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, mm-hmm. as, of course, the book of Mark makes very, very clear.
Yeah.
So you see the omissions, and they are significant omissions. And as you scan down the page, you'll see a lot of them are complete verses missing, and a lot of them have to do with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even just his presence in a passage. So the quality of differences is not a matter of the these and the thous simply. it's much more egregious, much more serious than that. One gentleman who saw this problem coming was Dean John William Burgum, and this is his most notable book, The Revision Revised, which was written back in the late 1800s. He died in 1888. And so he is putting forth his refutation of Westcott and Hort's false Greek text and their theory. So this is not a new argument. This debate has gone on ever since Westcott and Hort's translation appeared. So what you've got with this book is this guy saying, these folks have done the wrong thing.
Yes.
And Dean Burgum did a most wonderful job of it, although it is, as books go, probably one of the 8 or 10 most boring books you'll ever read in your life. It's just hard, it's tedious. It was rather simplified by a fellow named Everett Fowler, who wrote a book entitled Evaluating Versions of the New Testament. It was his master's thesis for Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin. And he rather clinically said, without trying to advance one side or the other, here's how they're different. And the differences that he points out are based on two different text types, and one whole section of his differences, whether there's a page for omissions, a page for substitution, a page for transposition, and then he's got a couple pages of differences downgrading the Lord, downgrading our Lord God. Most significantly, the differences downgrade our Lord God or detract from the recognition of Him in the received text, especially in references to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are over 400 such instances, and then what this rascal did was he listed them. And he shows what's missing and where. So whole verses missing is that chart. Then significant portions of verses missing. And one of the hilarious ones is when the word not is removed from a verse. Because if you remove the word not, you reverse the statement. Thou shalt not kill. Remove the word not. And you've reversed what the meaning of the verse was. So Everett W. Fowler did a marvelous simplifying of it. This book went out of print when the university took any version position to keep the young people coming. You know, we have to make the young people happy. At least that's what they told me when I called Watertown, Wisconsin, that we have to keep modern, we have to keep contemporary. How about keeping right?
Yes, amen.
That would seem to be, to me, an important issue. The University of Arkansas Press did a compendium dealing with the coming of the King James Bible, and this is a collection of work-in-progress pages, because what the translators would do when they translated a section of the Bible would be, my group is doing 1st and 2nd Kings, and your group is doing Obadiah and the Minor Prophets. You get done, swap. Mm-hmm. Then I'll pick yours apart, you pick mine apart, and then we'll have a meeting to discuss the differences. Mm-hmm. Well, the works in progress then are just exactly that. So you can see the procedure that was utilized. It was an 8-year process. Now, most of scholarship comes to the opposite conclusion. Here's a book entitled The Instructable Book, Indestructible Book, talking about the Bible being a most remarkable piece of literature, and talking about the first English Bibles, as we have been doing, and the chronology of English Bibles. Quite amazingly, they go from 1611 to 1881, and then the 1885, forget that one, but the 1901, which is the one J. Vernon McGee said you should have if you want a Bible that's right close to the originals. J. Vernon McGee, bless his heart, said that no Bible is perfect, but if you want to get right close, get the American Standard of 1901. Solomon warned the making of books, there is no end, and the making of Bible translations, there's been no end. Because if it's about scholarship, and it's about different liberal views and allegorical views, you can come up with translation after translation after translation. If it's about getting the Bible right, when you've got that, you're done. So you don't need a new King James except to sell it. One of the gentlemen who was engaged in trying to put the New Testament back together was a Russian fellow named Ivan Tanin. And his New Testament isn't any better than any of these others over here because he started with the wrong machinery. He started with the wrong text type. And he figured that out. He figured out, you know, this isn't working the way I thought it should because he was trying to base it on numerics. But at any rate, I love what he said when it comes to the translating of a Bible. He said the Revised Version even is not itself an original translation any more than the Authorized. Both only carry on a work begun centuries ago and by some of Christ's own and continued through the centuries by their light, with tears and amidst blood. Not lightly, therefore, does the present writer approach here the task of adding, if even only his little, to the labors of the goodly fellowship thus gone before him, each to his reward. For the Bible, like the great God himself, is not to be approached with chatter and clatter and bustle, as in modern introductions, Bible dictionaries, and encyclopedias biblical, but with contrite spirit, bruised heart, and prostrate form, but above all, with shoes off the feet, rather than shod with the boots of modern criticism.
Yes.
I love that. And then he turns around and does exactly the wrong thing. I don't need to be concerned about retranslating the Bible. The one I've got, yes, it's 400 years old. Yes, it's got these and thous in it. Yes, it's got milch kine in it. That doesn't cause me to run and hide. That just makes me every so often get a dictionary.
Yeah.
I've been at it long enough now. I don't have to do that anymore. I've got them. And so we just come to it as believers. Now, that constitutes a major variable between the folks that take the Bible allegorically and the folks that take the Bible literally. I'm going to suggest to you that when you take it allegorically, you're not believing it as it's written.
Yes.
You're making stories out of it. Or maybe 6 days of creation, that might mean six epochs, that might mean six eras, Pleistocene, this and that. No. They make it allegories. They make it stories. I don't call that believing the Bible. Believing the Bible, I believe it as it is written.
Amen.
So I take it literally. And that means, then, I believe in some things that a lot of people laugh at and scoff. Up till now, God's been right and they've been wrong.
Yes.
I'm going to stick with that.
Amen.
The fact that we believe our Bibles is something that we should pay attention to because it separates us from not just these people, but there's a lot of people carrying King James Bibles that don't believe them.
Yes.
And we'll correct them in a New York minute. Pastor Stamm wrote how many books? Dozens? And he'll correct the Bible in virtually every one of them.
Yes.
With impunity. Doesn't bother him in the least. So, worse than Pastor Stamm for correcting the Bible would be Bullinger.
Yeah.
I don't know that anybody is quicker to correct the Bible than old Ethelbert Bullinger. I respect a lot of what he wrote, and I appreciate it and learn from it. His appendices, 150 appendices in the back of the Bullinger Bible. Throw away the Bible, read the appendices. I mean, it's just marvelous material back there, and very useful dispensational material. And yet, he'll correct the Bible every time he turns around with a King James Bible in front of him.
Yeah.
Almost every page you'll have, if you just look for the letters RV, 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 RV on every page of the Bullinger Bible, if he doesn't. That's not a Bible-believing position.
No.
I would encourage you to leave the Bible as you have it right there in front of you, God's perfectly preserved Word. Now, what the King James translators were oriented toward doing was providing us a Bible. Please turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 21. This happens to be Old Testament. We'll do one in the New Testament as well. And here's where we make everybody go crazy. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. If they didn't already think you were bonkers for believing your Bible and not just carrying it around and telling stories out of it. If they didn't already believe you were bonkers for believing the Bible literally, here is where they'll send you away. 2 Samuel chapter 21, in verse 19. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerahorjim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. The three words, the brother of, which you see there in verse 19, you see italicized. Those words then are supplied by the translators. They are not in any Hebrew manuscript ever found. So, by adding the brother of, do you have the most accurate translation?
Yeah. No.
No. If you have the most accurate translation and your text doesn't have the brother of, to have the accurate translation, you don't add it, do you?
No. No.
But there it is. And no Hebrew manuscript has the words the brother of. Your King James Bible has it there. The integrity of the translators, they put it in italics. You see it? So those words were supplied by the translators. The brother of, if you leave those words out, what then? Then you have Elhanan killing Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
Did he?
No.
No, David did. So you could have the most accurate translation of the text available and have an inaccurate Bible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
See the choice that needed to be made? Mm-hmm. Jump over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. In verse 5. There was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jerahorjim, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath. Now, I not only know he slew the brother of Goliath, I know the dude's name. He killed a guy named Lami. Now, in verse 5, those words, the brother of, and the word Lami, need not be supplied by the translators because those are in the Hebrew text.
That's right.
So, knowing this, and knowing that David killed Goliath, what do I do with 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19? Do I make the most accurate translation, which would be biblically inaccurate?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or do I make the most accurate Bible by supplying words that weren't in no originals, weren't in the copies that we have? I've got lots of other Bible, don't I? In 1 Samuel chapter 17. A mechanic could do the tit-for-tat most accurate translation. A Bible student who's aware of other verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17, drop down to verse 49, David put in his hand in the bag and took out a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The Philistine, by the way, Goliath, type of the Antichrist.
Right.
How did Goliath picture the Antichrist? On each hand, he had six fingers. On each toe, he had each foot, he had six. So he's got a lot of sixes about him. Mm-hmm. He's 6 cubits tall in a span. And he dies of a head wound, as does the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. A lot of similarities.
Yep.
So David then, what verse was I reading? 49. And the stone sunk into his forehead. By the way, you know why David took 5 stones? Did he plan on missing 4 times?
No.
Goliath had 4 brothers.
That's right.
Yeah, well, he didn't kill one of them.
Right.
Uh-huh. See how easy this is? But you know what that means? You know what I have to now say? I've got a better Bible in English than I did in the Hebrew.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no!
How are we going to charge those kids tuition to teach them a dead language? How are we going to charge kids and teach them all this wonderful stuff that we know because we don't believe it anyhow, but we want them in our school? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So there you have it. I've got David killing Goliath. I've got in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, Elhanan, the same son of Jehoiachin the Bethlehemite, killing a dude named Lami. It doesn't take a brilliant mind, does it, to deduce then, if you leave the brother of out of 2 Samuel 21, verse 19, you've got a bad Bible?
Yeah.
Well, people are not going to like it. People are going to second guess it. All right, we'll put it in italics so they know exactly what we've done.
Yes.
Wow. You go anywhere in America to any seminary and tell them I've got a better Bible in English than you can get in the original languages, F for the course, you're done. You believe something that is unacceptable to modern scholarship.
Yeah.
But you see how simple that is? And you know David killed Goliath.
Yeah.
Now, I was teaching on this very thing in a particular church and trying to make this point about 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. And I said to the crowd, a small crowd, but nice people, and I said to them, of course, you know who killed Goliath. And I saw stunned looks on their faces, like they didn't. So I thought, wow, am I the wrong guy in the wrong place doing the wrong thing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we can't fix the wrong guy. I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
We can't fix the wrong place. there here. Mm-hmm. But I'm no longer going to continue talking about this issue, about the Bible translation issue, the version issue, because it's just going to, it's meaningless. They don't know enough material to get out of their own way. Mm-hmm. So I started to try to teach some rudiments. The point of that is this. If you don't know the content, you don't care.
That's it. Exactly.
If it's just a book of slogans, why, one slogan's as good as another. We'll get one from the Bible, we'll get one from Khalil Gibran, we'll get two from Ben Franklin, one from Thomas Jefferson, call that a message. Mm-hmm. Don't think that doesn't happen.
That's right.
Well, I'm going to submit to you that the greatest collection of scholars that the planet ever had on its surface worked together on the majority text, and we'll talk about that next time. It's quite a marvelous assemblage. The translators of the Authorized Version had access to the material in Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and largely rejected it. The translators of the New Versions, they have access to the 96%. Westcott and Hort laughed at it, ridiculed the majority text. So, it's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of preference. And so if you already are not believing in the miracles and not believing in the seven-day creation, six-day creation week, and the deity of Christ is such a cutting-edge issue, you realize the liberals argue, if Christ had deity, when?
Yeah.
Did he have deity before the Holy Spirit came down as a dove? Peccability. You can take a class on peccability. Peccability, what's that? Could Christ have sinned? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Could he have? Well, if he could have, then he's not fully God. And if he couldn't have, then he's not fully man.
Okay.
I don't know where you go with that. It's, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? It's that kind of stuff.
Okay.
So, if that's your prediction, there's libraries full of stuff you'll love.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I showed you how 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19 requires the supplied words of the brother of. If I'm going to have the most accurate Bible, if I'm going to have the most accurate translation, I'll get a New American Standard, New International, that leaves out the brother of. So I have the most accurate translation of the minority text, but it'll be a bad Bible.
Yeah.
See what you get into?
Mm-hmm.
Please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Now, this is everybody's favorite. Maybe second favorite. This is certainly in the top five of favorites to attack the King James Bible believing position. And in Acts chapter 12, in verse 4, when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison to deliver him up for quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the word Easter.
Mm-hmm.
Easter? How can that say Easter? In Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Every manuscript says Pascha. Of the 96%, of the 4%, every one of them says Pascha, Passover. Why on earth were the King James translators, in the interest, remember, of having an accurate Bible, remove Passover and put in Easter? And every new translation, and the people who are averse to the King James position will ridicule you over Easter.
Oh, yeah.
It's one of their favorites. After 30 years of doing this, I can tell you, it comes up more than once. And he just, my eyes roll. I try not to, I have my eyes closed so they can't see him rolling around. But Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is definitely one of the more easy bones of contention for people to throw at the King James Bible believer. Well, again, the King James translators, I'd like to say Lancelot Andrews in a phone booth would be smarter than an auditorium full of people today. But the King James translators were very diligent. When the company of translators got done with Acts, they would hand it to another company. Maybe they'd been doing the Pauline epistles or whatever. You know, they fought back and forth. They argue over it. They pray over it. They fast over a verse. Please turn to Leviticus. Obviously, if you're going to have the most accurate translation of Acts chapter 12, verse 4, based on every manuscript that's ever been found, it'll be Passover, because everyone says Pascha. We don't have the originals. But here's the problem. In Leviticus, in chapter 23, start at the paragraph mark at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Passover. So I've got me a date certain. The 14th, at even, is when Passover starts. So far, so good?
Yep.
Not tricky. Then, verse 6. The 15th day of the same month. 15 still follows 14.
Yeah, buddy.
Even with new man. The 15th starts on leavened bread. See it?
Yep.
Not tricky. And you offer a meat offering unto the Lord, and so on and so forth, weighed loaves. Back to Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. Notice, please, verse 3. The parenthetical remark in verse 3 tells you what day it could not be.
Right.
If it's unleavened bread, it's the 15th and past.
Right.
Acts chapter 12, verse 3. Because he saw it, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded. Who's the he that saw it? Herod. Herod. Is he a Jew? He's a pagan Roman.
That's right.
Who might celebrate a pagan holiday? Herod. Who might not celebrate Passover? A pagan Roman called Herod.
That's right.
So verse 3, he sought please the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Parenthetical remark. Then were the days of unleavened bread. If it was the days of unleavened bread, what day could it not be?
Passover.
So the fact that I've got every manuscript that says what it could not be, I don't have the originals. My interest is an accurate Bible. I've got me a pagan king here. I've also got me Martin Luther's Heidegger Schrift, where he put Easter in there. We'll do that. Martin Luther, in 1517, had already put Easter in this verse, because he saw the same exact thing. It could not be Passover. One thing it couldn't be, because it was unleavened bread. So, that changes it. Now, Herod was interested in satisfying his people, celebrating and honoring the fertility goddess Ashtarte. fertility goddess, bunny rabbits, fertility goddess, eggs.
Yes.
Easter comes from Astarte, it's the fertility goddess. So it's not a leap.
No.
The fact that we to this very day change the date for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the calendar every year tells you you're into something goofy.
Yes.
Because the resurrection date for Easter is dated as the first Sunday after the first full moon after the first day of spring. So you find the first day of spring, March 21. Then you find the first full moon, whatever date that happens to be. And then the first Sunday, that's Easter. Oh, Easter's late this year. Oh, Easter's early this year. Why does it change? Because it's based on a full moon and the vernal equinox.
Yep.
It is a spring festival.
Right.
Not about the Lord at all.
Nope.
And turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who's mad at everybody. He is too. I mean, you can't find a place where he's happy. They call him the weeping prophet because of Lamentations, but I'd say he's kind of upset too. He's not a happy camper. And in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. If you look at verse
17,
see what they do in the streets of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle a fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Who do people think the Queen of Heaven is today?
Mary.
When you go to your bakery and ask for hot cross buns, they'll tell you that's a seasonal item. We only have those just before Easter. There they are.
Yes.
How defamatory to the cross is making a pastry out of it. Hot cross buns. So there they are making cakes to the Queen of Heaven.
Yep.
And drink offerings unto the other gods. The Queen of Heaven then is not associated with Mary or Christianity. It's associated with the other gods. Do you see it?
Yeah.
Now, the fact that you've got a billion Roman Catholics that think that Mary is the Queen of Heaven just tells you there's not a lot of Bible reading going on.
That's right.
What I'm looking at, then, is every manuscript ever found, if I translate it as an accurate translation, will give me bad information. I'm not going to have the most accurate translation of all the Greek because we don't have the originals, but my product is going to be an accurate Bible. Oh. Now that matters to the Bible believer. Doesn't much matter to the liberal allegorist because he's just going to tell stories with it anyhow. The position that then puts me in is one that will get me thrown off Bob Jones University's campus even quicker than David Otis Fuller got thrown off, and I would take that as to be an honor.
Yes, amen.
I would take that to be a badge of honor to be thrown off the campus of Bob Jones University when I make the statement that I've got in my King James English better than you can get in the Greek.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because preachers worship the Greek. Most of them can't read past third grade Greek and have to parse it out with a pile of books to figure out something. And most of when you hear the preacher say, well, a better translation of that would be, all they're doing is reading to you Vine's Expository Dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
That's all in the world they're doing. Mark that down. You'll be right about it. You can write that down in ink. So, Old Testament example, 2 Samuel 21:19. New Testament example, Acts chapter 12, verse 4. I've got better in English than I could get in the original language.
Yes.
That is recognized heresy in every accredited school on planet Earth.
Yes.
Well, about which I care very little.
Go on.
Now, I'm sorry it's that way. I care to that degree. I'm sorry that over 50 men who believed that they were dealing with God's word and worked diligently to put forth a translation so that they've got the best possible Bible are so disparaged and dismissed.
Yes.
Sorry it's that way.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that the scholarship which is gone to and worshipped runs through the trail of Allen and Metzger and Eberhard Nessel and Wes Godbort and Adamisius Origen, figures we've talked about before, not Bible believers, any of them. Roman Catholic, if not Catholic, sympathizers, as were Westcott and Port.
Yeah.
So, I've got, in English, exactly what I need. I've got God's Word preserved without error.
Amen.
It may not be the best translation of the manuscripts extant. I don't have this. I don't have the originals. The King James translators purposely made variances in order to give you a proper Bible. Now, there's not hundreds of them. There's not even a dozen. But the fact of the matter is, they did that.
Yes.
The beauty of that is I can rest with confidence that I've got God's Word and I can study it. And since I believe it, I have every reason then to believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that it's going to work effectively in me because I believe it.
Yes.
There's no question that the Spanish Armada sank. There's no question that the attack on England might have prevented the primacy of the King James Bible from becoming what it was. Didn't happen. There's no question that the Pope in Rome is less and less significant in most people's minds. Most Catholics are smorgasbord. They pick a doctrine here and a doctrine there. And because of the scandals in Roman Catholicism, there's a lot of people rejecting Rome. The battle was lost in the seminaries in the 1880s.
Yes.
When the Bible-believing position was vacated for the sake of this new wonderful text that is more liberal and more allegorical. When I explained this to a Church of the Nazarene evangelist, I said, "Now you folks preach against Roman Catholicism from their Bible."
Yeah.
And that was Harold Schroge, remember him?
Yes.
And Harold said, and it dawned on him. He got himself thrown out of the Nazarenes. But it dawned on him. So if you've got your New American Standard, you're living your good news. Why? The attacks on Christ's deity and the veneration are there. So, in 1881, when you've got the Westcott Hort Committee and their translation come forth, you've got something put in place that, in a very clever and sly way, the Roman Catholic text and the attack on the deity of Christ began to replace the King James Authorized Bible. 400 years have gone by since the King James Bible, and it's still a prominent translation, but it's not what it was. When we started in the Christian bookstore business back in 1980 in April, the King James was the number one seller. When we retired from the Christian bookstore business in April of 2000, 20 years later, it was sixth. Sixth. As high as that, because it's the free Bibles people give away, and when you go to the dollar store, that's what you find is a King James Bible. So there's a lot of King James Bibles out there nobody reads.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The New American Standard would be fifth. The Living Bible, which isn't even a Bible, would be fourth. The revisions that are lying about being a King James Bible, such as the New King James Bible, would be third. The whatever Bible's coming out at a particular time, right now it's the Holman Christian Standard, or the New English, would be in the second position, and NIV's far and away number one.
Yeah.
Now they're coming out with the new NIV. We knew that we were in trouble way back in our Christian bookstore days when I would study the figures, and I would see that when people spend $50 or more for a Bible, that NIV was like 8-1.
Yes.
So the people that are investing in a Bible, maybe actually they're going to read it, I'd like to think so, they were 8-1 with the NIV being that far ahead of anything else. It wouldn't matter to me personally if everyone bailed on the King James Bible and I was the only person left that had one. I'm still going to believe it. I'm still going to study it. It's still going to work effectually in me.
Amen.
I'm glad it's not gotten down to just me. But the number gets smaller by the day. And people look at being a Bible believer in any sense as being more and more ridiculous. Last night, I plunked a DVD into the player. It was an IMAX of Into the Deep, and it was fishies and starfishies and crabs and creepy crawlies. 35-minute film. I'm going to say the lady mentioned evolution 50 times.
Mm-hmm.
It is such a given.
Yes.
No one questions it any longer. I've had to kick myself for saying fossil fuels. Takes a long time and a lot of fossils to create one barrel, much less billions of barrels.
Yes.
So by calling them fossil fuels, I've bought into evolution, haven't I?
Yeah.
I don't use that language any longer. I'm an endangered species. I'm vestigial. There aren't many of me left. And misery loves company, I suppose. But if you don't have any company, then that's okay. You and the Lord are okay.
Yes.
Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort were, by their own words, lost men.
Yes.
Trusting sacraments and trusting the power of water baptism as the condition of regeneration. It's a funny thing, isn't it? That the translators of the Authorized Bible were, for the most part, baby sprinkling Anglicans. And you get a Bible that doesn't sprinkle babies.
That's right.
But these fellows, being Mary worshippers, get a Bible that does venerate Mary.
Yeah.
Somebody wrote his prejudices in, somebody didn't.
That's right.
Which is interesting because, again, the interest of the Authorized Version translators was to provide us with an accurate Bible. The English Revised, which came out in 1881, was not a revision of the King James at all. It was an entirely different text. A translation of the minority text, you could say Roman Catholic. And so the success of that, imagine, had it been Judge Rutherford and Charles Cass Russell instead of Westcott and Hort. They'd have put the text of the Jehovah's Witness Bible in everybody's hands.
Yeah.
And say, oh boy, that's terrible. This ain't great either.
No.
Right? And that's the kind of thing that has happened. It's many times subtle. Instead of calling Mary a virgin, it calls her the virgin, making that a bigger deal. And firstborn, we already saw in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. So the issue then is not simply an issue of translation. Ultimately, the issue isn't even the accuracy of a Bible. Ultimately, it is where does the authority rest?
Yes.
And if I have authority over translation, I've created myself Dagon, and now I'll bow down to it.
Yes.
Or it has authority over me. A different view of Holy Writ.
Yes.
We'll stop there and pick up next time with a little bit about the King James translators.